I need to express my gratitude to Rick for having preached last week, and my continued gratitude to the congregation for entrusting me with presenting lessons to you, sermons to you, every week, week upon week. I realize that this is a position of privilege, and I'm thankful for the trust that you put in me, and I hope that we are glorifying God together in this way. If you have a cell phone, you might want to turn it off or shut it off or do whatever you need to do to make sure that it doesn't distract us. This morning, we're going to study from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, says, "But the goal of our instruction is love." We're going to stop there. Take a look at this word, goal. Some of your versions, the King James Version says end. The New King James says purpose, the purpose of our instruction. The ESV says aim. The word is not telescope, but that little part right there, the tele part, that's the word, and it means far. But if you'll allow me to borrow some of the imagery, a telescope, you look through this lens at something that's far away, and if you're aiming, you're looking at something, you're looking down the barrel or whatever, the arrow, at something that's far away that you want to hit. That is the same idea with the Scripture. If you look through the lens of the Scripture, you're going to see love or loving behavior. In Romans, we're going to do a little bit of bouncing around this morning. I hope you enjoy that. In Romans chapter 6, verse 21, this same word is used. "Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in the sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life." Okay, so one, there's two sets of behavior and two sets of outcomes. And one outcome, you see eternal life, and you see it through the lens of a certain kind of behavior. The other outcome is eternal death. You see it through the lens of a certain... You look down, you want to see that outcome, you have to look through this certain behavior. Well, I choose eternal life. So you're going to look through this certain kind of behavior. But it doesn't tell us where the behavior is here, but in 1 Timothy 5 it does. It says, look, if you want to know about this behavior, you look through the lens of this book right here. Bauer, Denker, Gingrich, a lexicon, also says the goal. He defines the word, they define the word this way. The goal toward which a movement is being directed, and suggested words to use as translating, end, goal, or outcome. This kind of language reminds me of a river, of water, as the banks of the river direct the water all the way to the ocean or wherever it's going. So God's word, his instruction, directs a person toward the goal of loving behavior. The banks of the river, they contain it. The words, the do's and the do nots, they direct a person toward loving behavior. Romans 6:17, while we're here, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Again, this isn't the same word. I'm not going with words here. I'm going more with the same thoughts. It's the form of teaching. Like the river bank holds the water in. Here's the teaching has form. And when you were baptized into that form. And you're going to come out a certain way. It's not going to include sin. That's his point in Romans 6. Romans 8 does have part of the same word as Romans 6:17 had. It doesn't strike that. So Romans 8, verse 29, verse 28. "We know all things. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many of his brethren. See, the scripture, here's the goal. We're looking at the image of his son. Remember, God is love. Jesus came and demonstrated love. He is the image that we want to be. We want to become formed to him, his image. Well, how do we do that? Well, the form of the doctrine. If you follow the form of the doctrine, you'll become like he was. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This and Romans chapter 8, verse 29 have the same word, or part of the same word at least. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Okay, so the mirror that they're looking at is the Word of God. Look in verse 4 of chapter 4. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, Jesus came down and he demonstrated us love, God's love, right? Well, he's dead, he's gone. But his word, his gospel, the gospels and the rest, they show us this is how he lived. So we look in this mirror and it says that we're transformed into the image. Remember, we are being made more and more loving people. The apostles, actually, this is really talking about the apostles, although it does apply to all of us. For example, in verse 8 of chapter 4, we, this is the apostles, this is the life they lived. The argument in 2 Corinthians is, hey, look, Paul's not really an apostle. Here's one reason. Look at all that happens to him. That wouldn't happen to God's apostle. And Paul says, oh, yes, it does. And here's the reason why. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. See, they're beat up, but not their spirit. Perplexed, but not despairing. They don't lose hope. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Remember what happened to him on the cross? And you remember how he reacted? Remember, that's 1 Peter. He's our example. While being reviled, he did not revile back. That's what this is saying. The same thing. Now, Jesus is dead. He's gone. But the apostles themselves are reliving his experience always so that they can manifest his love. So yes, he's gone, but you can still see the same thing, although imperfectly, in the apostles. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And all of this is happening. These apostles are learning to be more loving every day, every day, every day, as they look at the mirror, which in this case is the gospel. They look at that and they become more and more loving, and that is the connection. Robert Mounts said this on this passage: the secret of divine transformation lies in the participle beholding. You see this? Verse 18, we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. As long as you're looking, you're being transformed. That's the secret. He goes on to say, as the participle beholding is present tense, so is also being changed. As you're looking, you're being changed. The transformation keeps pace with the content. We stare at it, we look at it. The more we look at it, the more we change. You remember the story, I can't think of the author right now, doesn't matter, about the old man in the mountain, the great stone face. Nathaniel Hawthorne's great stone face. Okay, so there's this young man, there's this quote-unquote prophecy in the story that someday a person would come along and his face would look like the stone mountain's face, and that person would be worthy of honor, and he would be somebody of outstanding moral character. And the main character in the movie, when he's young, or in the book, I haven't seen the movie, in the book, when he's in the story, when he's young, he doesn't look anything like the great stone face. But through the years, as others come and say, I'm the great stone, I look like the great stone face, And this man would always point out, no, he doesn't, here's why. No, he doesn't, here's why. And in the end, you know, that young man who had become old, who had always lived under this great stone face, he was the one that ended up looking like the great stone face. That's what this is saying. We're staring at it, we're always involved with it, we're always around it, and we become looking like it. If I want to treat another human being properly, all I have to do is follow this instruction. That's the key. So last turn of the year, I decided it's time that our children have a wagon. So I went down to Lowe's and I bought a wagon. When I got it home, guess what? It wasn't put together. But it did have a little sheet, didn't it? And when I followed the assembly instructions, guess what happened? At the end, there was a wagon. There it was. Because I followed the instructions. I understand that you ladies who are into cross-stitching, or you men too, that if you want a certain picture to be on your cross-stitch pattern, you can send it to this website and they turn around and they send you back a certain picture. And guess what? If you follow the pattern, guess what will happen? The picture will appear. Not magically. The Bosworths are building a house. You remember, for a couple of years, they're talking about blueprints, blueprints, blueprints. Guess what? There's a thing there that looks like the blueprints. The same thing here. If you follow the instructions, you will love. It's a simple, it's not magical. It's not even complicated. It's as simple as do this and you will be a loving person. There are several passages that confirm this idea. Romans 13. I say several passages, about 775,000 words, actually. But we won't go through every one of them today. Just a few. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the same. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you do the law, you will love. Matthew 22. Somehow I ended up in Daniel while I was turning there. Which happens to be about love too, but that's not the passage I want to turn to right now. Matthew 22. One of them, a lawyer, verse 35, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Every law, every do and every don't, every make it this way, every don't do that, don't go over here, go over there. Every single one of them in this Bible is put there to help nurture and develop love. Every single one. Galatians 5. This is one of my favorite passages. This takes the text and the whole quote-unquote mystery of the Bible and makes it so simple. How do I become the person I ought to be? Right here is one of the texts that I would go to. Verse 16, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the flesh of the desire of the flesh. Now, the Spirit reveals His will, the way to walk, through the Word. We'll see that right here. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit is against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. And it goes on to list some. Here are the deeds. See, the Spirit is telling us the way not to walk. Don't go over here. But verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Isn't that what we're talking about? How do I love? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against things, such things, there is no law. Okay. But this passage highlights the preventative nature of doing God's law. Let me say this. If you have a person who says, I don't want to treat my neighbor wrongly. I don't want to. There's one thing I don't want to do. It's not treat him wrongly. Okay, how do I do that? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Because you can't do two things at one time. Somebody's driving down the road, and for whatever reason, there's a big cliff right there, and they don't want to take a left turn. They do not want to take a left turn. Well, there's one way to accomplish not taking a left turn. Take a right one. Because you can't go both ways at the same time. If you carry out the desire of the Spirit, you will not act in a way that is hating. You won't do it. 2 John 5. These passages, these next three, state the principle so clearly. Second John, verse 5, I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have had since the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. See, there it is again. Hey, do you want to know how to love somebody? Just do the commandments. You might not even know what love means. But by the time you're done doing the commandments, you'll look back and say, oh, dude, now I get it. This is what love means. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. That's what I want. I want perfect love. How do I do it? Can I do it? Yes. How? Do these commandments. Again, 1 John chapter 5. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And by the way, his commandments are not burdensome. And here's the importance of it all. Verse 20 of chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. Do you want to love your brother? Yes. Because that's the way you're going to get to see God. Remember, that's what we said from Romans 6. I want to see God in the end. Well, how do you do that? You look down the scope of love. But how do I know what love is? You look at his commandments and you do them. Several thoughts from this. All of this emphasizes the rightness and the importance of strictly adhering to the letter of the law. This is often referred to as legalism. It's a pejorative term, right? Oh, you legalist. Because when you exclude God's grace, then you've got it all wrong. But we're not talking about, these are not mutually exclusive things. Letter of law and grace go like that. And we're not talking, this actually isn't a lesson about God's grace. God's grace gets us saved. God's law gets us to be loving. Exodus 26. You remember, build the tabernacle. I was talking with somebody the other day. They were picking up reading the Bible again for the first time in years. It had been many years. And I asked them, well, what was the most difficult part? It wasn't the Gospels, was it? What did you lay down 10 years ago or whatever it was? It was a long time. They had gotten, their most difficult part was Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Every single time. Why? Because, well, read passages like Exodus 26, verse 15. You shall make the boards of the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of each board, 1.5 cubits the width of each board. There shall be 2 tenons in each, fitted for one another. Thus you shall do for all the boards of the tabernacle. You shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. And on it goes, this minutia. Now, picture the construction workers out there. Over and over and over, doing the same thing. And one of them says, hey, why don't we just make the boards a little wider so that we don't have to do the same thing over and over and over? And the other one says, no. I don't know the exact connection, he says, but God said do it this way, and I know when I do exactly what God says, I develop love. So, I might not get the whole big picture, but I get this. If I do what he says, I'll develop love. And that's what I want. And the other person says, oh yeah, that's right, that is why we're here, isn't it? And they go on. Leviticus 19:19. One of my favorite. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you with two kinds of material mixed together. Why not? Because God said so. And we know that there's nothing inherently, the material doesn't rot and fall apart while you're walking down the street. That's not what it is. What is the issue with this? God said to do it, and when you do it, no matter how much you don't understand, now how trivial and mundane it might appear to be, it is developing love in you. Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy 12. This is instruction for when you go into the land of Canaan. When you go there, God says to them, you are not to worship God everywhere. Not anymore. When you get into the land, the way you do this ceremonial worship is not everywhere. You can pray, you can sing, you can do all that. But the ceremonial type worship, you go to the place that I tell you to, which will become later Jerusalem, right? Verse 11. It shall come about, the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, and your choice votive offerings, and you will vow to the Lord. Now I find that extremely interesting. There. But can't I worship God over here and develop? You would think that worshiping God this way everywhere would be the way to develop love. But not so. God says, I've got a rule for you, and you're not going to be able to figure it out, but here is the rule. You do something this exact, it might make more sense to do it. We would think, this would make more sense to do everywhere. God says, not in this case. In this case, I'm telling you something that you're not going to understand. You're going to reason your head off, and you will never understand it, but I'm telling you to do it, and when you do it, that will accomplish what you think you're going to accomplish everywhere else. All of these rules he gives us so that we will promote love. Then Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. This is very interesting. Pharisees were guilty of several things. They were condemned for not keeping all of the law of Moses. Here's one passage, Mark 7, other places. Pharisee, as religious as you are, you didn't keep all the law. One strike against them. Pharisees were condemned for adding their own traditions. Not only did they not keep God's law completely, but then they added their own and said, you all have to keep it too. God said, bad. The Pharisees were also condemned for missing the point of the law. That's what's going on here. Remember Matthew chapter 12. If you had understood what I mean when I say, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, you would have got the law. So three strikes against the Pharisees. But do you know what they were never condemned for? The parts of the law that they did keep, and they kept extremely strictly, they were not condemned for that. They were actually praised for it right here. Look at this. Again, you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Do you know that you can't find those passages, those words back in the law? You can find tithe, but not mint, dill, and cumin. So they could have very easily said, there is a passage, Leviticus 27 says, all the seed of the land, and here are some of them. Here are some of them. And they're right down to the little, count the seed, count the seed, count the seed. Oh, come on, it's just counting seed. God said to do it. And so when they were just counting this little seed, you mean we really got to count that? I was off by one. Get another one. God said to do it. Why? Because it develops love. If nothing else, it develops love. We know this because God tells it to us. So our approach is, well, I'm just going to keep all of the law as much as I can. The Pharisees were never condemned for keeping too strictly. Here's the point. Keep the law of God, the law that is now relevant, the New Testament. Keep all the law and keep all the law very strictly, because it develops and nurtures love. There's another point that can be made. Paul's command in 1 Timothy 1 reflects his aversion towards fictitious stories. Back in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, begins with, but the goal of our instruction is love. That word, but, actually, VSV doesn't have it. I don't know why they don't have it. Somebody smarter than me might be able to explain that. But it doesn't have the word but in there when it should, because it's emphatically, the New King James and the King James, I think, also says now. Because there's a word there that says, here, I've been saying this, now I'm going to say something else. Okay, what had he been saying? Verse 3, I urge you, Timothy, upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than the furthering of the administration of faith of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction, okay, so you got these myths and endless genealogies, and they don't do anything for you, but the goal of our instruction, remember, furthering the administration of God. He wants you to love. And guess what doesn't do it? Myths and endless genealogies and a whole lot more. This applies to Eastern religions, Islam, Judaism, and everything else now. Now that's a statement you won't hear on CNN or even on Fox. You're just not going to hear that. But that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, look, it's a myth. You ever read how Confucius says the world began? Talk about laughable, right? Any other religion, Judaism even, now since Acts 2, verse 6, some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they did not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confidence. That's a hilarious statement there. It's actually sad. But one of the things about the law is, since Acts 2, it is no longer valid. And some people don't get that, and they run around and teach the law of Moses is still valid, and they're absolutely wrong. It's the law of Christ. Get this, no other religion, not any other religion, but Christianity, will bring you to eternal life or bring you to brotherly love. Only this instruction can. Okay, people say, look, there's a lot of value in the other religions. It depends on what you mean. If you want to learn about history, there's a lot of value. If you want to learn anything spiritual, it's garbage. Oh yeah, it says some good things, but you know where they got that from? Right here in general revelation. Everybody knows don't punch each other in the face. Anybody can write it down and then say, oh yeah, this is my religion. No, I'm sorry, that part isn't. You borrowed that. John chapter 5, several other texts say the same thing. Verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. John chapter 5, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Here is why. The one who has the power to condemn is the one that you're going to pay attention to. And so God says to the Son, I want the whole world to pay attention to you. So I'm going to give you judgment of the whole world. Verse 23, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Bible says, sanctify Christ as Lord. No other religion does that. Oh yeah, he's a good guy. He was a good prophet. He just did a lot of good things. Only Christianity, only the Bible says, no, he's much more than that. He is Lord. So when you hear all these people saying, oh yes, Christianity is a good religion, but there are others. No, they're not good. Christianity is the only one that says, he is God and we're going to answer to him. There are several applications from this. Number one, get this into your head when you're going to school, when you're going to work, when you're going to the mall, when you're going anywhere, when you're reading on the internet. Christianity, God's religion, Christ is my Savior, is the only valid religion. Number two, I'm going to need to dedicate my life to learning the instruction. Remember, this is what this is. The goal of the instruction is love. Now, if I want to get to heaven, then I'm going to have to love. If I want to know about love, I'm going to have to read the instruction. That's how it goes. There's your flow chart for you, if you will. Right? So, I want to go to heaven. I've got to read the book. Here are some suggestions. Use myriad resources. And what I mean by this is concordance and word searches. Get yourself a word search, unless you've got a great memory, which I don't. Right? Just pore over the text and the words. Pore over the text and the words. Multiple translations. This one says this, the New American Standard, the King James, the New King James, the ESV, the NIV. Put them all together. Word dictionaries are usually called lexicons here. Regular studying is a must. Now, I'm not saying there's any more importance than one than the other, but if you've got one Bible, then study it regularly. You don't get these later. But start studying now. Regularly. You know the expression, use it or lose it. You know what that applies to? Everything. Including this text right here. Matthew 13. Jesus tells parables. And they say, even the apostles, what do these parables mean? And he goes on to explain them all. And then he asks them, when they're done, do you now understand? And they say, yes, we get it. Notice the process. God provided the information. They didn't understand it, so they went to the text giver and said, please explain this to me. They got it. And Jesus says of this in verse 52, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings, present tense, out of his treasure things new and old. And they build upon it, and you build upon it, and you build upon it, and you build upon it, and after years, you're a scholar, and you have wisdom, and you understand some of the deeper things of God. But that only occurs through regular studying. Studying. Regular. At the same time, frequent, that is quick, in quick succession, and many occasions, reading cannot be substituted. I first had up here daily, and that's kind of what I'm hinting at. Daily, or every other day, or pretty, pretty quickly, without a lot of time in between. Just reading it, pouring over the text, pouring over and over the text. I read a textbook on preaching. Many of them have this. It says, the preacher should find a place and a time when he can pore over the text and not be disturbed, including shutting off your cell phone, your computer, everything. Get all distractions away. It's just you and the text. Now, I advise that for everybody. And that's really the point. Your daily reading. Oh, how easy it is to be distracted. Oh, I mean, there's so much. There is. There's a lot. But that's called life, isn't it? And so what do you do? Here, let me suggest this. When you're praying, the phone goes off. You don't answer it because you're praying. Somebody comes walking into the room. They know after a little bit of time, he's praying, she's praying, don't bother them. Make the same application to reading. This is the time I've set aside, 5, 10, 15, 20, whatever it is, and I will not let anything get in the way of my repetitive reading, day after day, or whatever it is. This will increase your knowledge of the Word. Remember, we're trying to figure out what love looks like. There's a movie. There's a treasure map. You've got to have the certain right glasses to read the treasure map. Life. You know, there's a lot of competing theories out there, isn't there, about how to love. This is your glasses. Read it. Get to know it. Get it into your head so that you can understand love. Now, there's something else from 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That word from caught my attention. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and some of your versions will actually insert the word from again, from a good conscience and from a sincere faith, because that's the idea there. Now that word jumped out at me. It took a long time, but it finally jumped out. I said, hey, what's that word doing there? Now, you know that I like to read. You know, if you can't read the original languages proficiently, then go to somebody who can. And I like these things. They're neat, and I think they're helpful. So this word from, one man or one group of men say, it is a preposition of source. Oh, well, what's a preposition of source? Okay, so read further what he says. A preposition which is used to express the source from which another sentential element is derived or is come. And in this case, the sentential element is love. Okay, so in this sentence, a preposition which is used to express the source from which love is derived or come. Now, wait a minute. I thought love is from the text. But this says love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. This is something more than going, you can't just sit down and read the book and automatically love. Paper, paint, a paintbrush, and a person don't produce great art. Ask me. You've seen my mom. She can do artwork. That gene didn't get handed to me. An engineer. Engineers are great. Especially the ones who have been around a while. So you can have all the book learning in the world, but when it comes to showing up on the job, so I used to work for Nortel Networks, a great telecom communications company worldwide. Had some of the engineers trained in the MIT, other places. They knew what they were doing. And they, yet you walk into the work site and you say, who did this? Who designed this? You can have all the book knowledge in the world and yet not actually be efficient or even able to apply it. That's what this is saying. You can know the text, and we have to. But that's not all there is to it, is it? It's from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Quickly, a pure heart is the seat of our desire, free of moral imperfection. Chapter 3, verse 8, deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine, fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of faith, with a clear conscience. You see that word clear? That's our word, with a clear conscience. Hey, Mr. Deacon, have you ever done this? No. You can't, you look at my slate and you will not find it there. Knowledge of sin, but not desire for it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You are not interested in these things. David Proctor, some of you know him. He used to worship here until he left. He wrote on Facebook just the other day, I completely appreciate it. I may go one day, go skydiving. I may write a hit song. I may produce an Oscar-winning movie. I might make an NFL squad as backup kicker. I could become the first American to portray the Doctor. I might fly in space. All of these things will happen before I accept an invitation to play Candy Crush. That's from Facebook, if you guys don't know that. It's pathetic and it's annoying, and you always get them. And David is saying, I have zero interest in playing Candy Crush. That should be our attitude towards sin. I just don't, it does not appeal to me. You Andy Griffith show watchers, you remember the one where Barney somehow ends up in a dress, a wedding dress? And I can't think of who it was. No. Who is it? Help me. Ernest T. Bass. So Ernest T. Bass comes along. And Ernest T. Bass, you might not even know who this is, but Ernest T. Bass is a guy. And Barney's in a dress, and somehow Ernest T. Bass ends up proposing to him, and Barney turns around and looks at him and says, I wouldn't marry you if you were the last man on earth. Because he's a guy. Right. He has no interest in it. That should be our approach to sin. It just doesn't even enter our mind that we think about wanting it. You have this kind of attitude, and you're well on your way to developing the love that you ought to have. A good conscience, having a knowledge of self's actions, which how can we not, self's motives, having a knowledge of the absolute standard, it's trained, abiding by knowledge of the absolute standard, so you know it and you do it. Yeah, you might make a slip. That's not what this is saying. Although I'm not exercising perfect righteousness, perfect sanctification, quote unquote, by seeking forgiveness and thus cleansing the conscience. That's how you get the good. Yes, I make mistakes, but I'm trying, and when I make a mistake, I say to God, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. That's what gives you the good conscience, right? 1 John chapter 3 goes hand in hand with Romans 2. We're not going to go to Romans 2, but Romans 2 talks about the conscience either accusing or defending you, because the conscience knows what you've been doing and why you've been doing it. And whether or not you've asked forgiveness, and the conscience will tell you, you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to stop. Or, no, I have, yes, I know I made a mistake, but I'm trying. Your conscience knows. 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Remember, this is the important, I need to love. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has life, eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. Here's an example of love. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is the possibility. I might be called upon to lay down my life for somebody, one of you. I better be ready. That's love. But here's the probable case. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And we will know by this. We are of the, see, you can know. We will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Remember, your heart knows. Your conscience knows. Lee, bad. Or, Lee, I know it was bad, but I know that you've asked for forgiveness too. So our conscience is doing this with us all the time. Listen, whatever we receive, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing to his sight. Lord, make me a better person. Make me. And all the while, my conscience is saying, no, Lee, you're not going to get your answer. Because you haven't asked for forgiveness for this sin that you committed. Or you're still in sin. And you're not going to get the answer that you want until you have quit sinning and or asked for forgiveness. That is when the Lord can finally come to you and say, here, you want to love? You can love now. Because you see, the third condition was a sincere faith, wasn't it, in 1 Timothy 1? Because the person who is sinning or hasn't even asked for forgiveness is not completely submitted to God. And the only way God can make you into who he wants you to make you into is by being totally submitted to him. Love the Lord your God with some of your heart, all. That's the key. About these conditions, if not loving, if you're not a loving person, there's at least one of these four conditions missing, if not all four of them. Instruction and a substitute or attitude, right? But if you are, if you have all these four conditions present, then guess what will happen? You won't be able to stop it. One person wrote of this preposition from, love that is from, springing up as if from a fountain. So you remember a long time ago, there were some people on an expedition up into Wyoming, and they come across in the middle of the day when the sun is shining down, they come up over this little plateau, and they look out, and what they see is water spraying up 125 feet in the air. It's in the middle of the day. And they say it sparkled, and you could see it sun shining, reflecting off the sparkles from this geyser that goes up 125 feet, 8,000 gallons of water in 5 minutes. Poosh! And they said it was one of the most amazing things that they had ever seen. They called it Old Faithful because by the time that they had left, they realized this does this every 91 minutes. Try to stop that. Try Just try to go over there and stop Old Faithful from coming up. Guess what's not going to happen? It will come. You are not going to stop it. If you have these conditions, instruction, a pure heart, sincere faith, if you have these instructions, I said, conditions, if you have them, you will love. You're not going to be able to stop it. Remember, God gives us what we need, and then we need to do the rest. We need to work on ourselves, which is why we're here, isn't it? Because we need each other's help to make me, to make you a better person. If you're here and you need to develop your love more and you know it, and we all do, then we're going to sing a song of encouragement to each other right now. And we're saying to each other, you can do it, and you can do it, and I need to, and we all need to help each other. You might have something specific that you need to work on, that you have been working on, and you need encouragement. If that is the case, come forward when we sing our invitation song. If you're not a Christian, then you stand condemned. And you will not be with Christ and with all of His people in the end. And you don't want to be there because you'll be in an environment that is complete and total hate. And you don't want to be there. We want to encourage you to change your life as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.